Well, amen. Good to be saved. You know why? I think I told you, you know, I always like to say it's good to be in church because it's good to be in church. But this COVID thing's made it like doubly true to good to be in church. I'm going to talk to you this morning about your Bible. I'll tell you where to turn in a little while. You know, the Bible is our book. I told people that I told you the other day, it's the only book on the planet that doesn't come from the planet. And it makes a difference than everybody else's book. But just about every religious group has some kind of a holy book. A lot of them use the Bible as a springboard to go wherever they're going to go. But, you know, you've got the Book of Mormon, and with that, the Pearl of Great Price and the Doctrines and Covenants of the Mormon Church, and they claim inspiration for that. The Muslims have the Koran, and everybody that has something going on, they have some kind of a book that says, you know, they say, this is a holy book. And we think it's the Bible, right? Okay. And I think it is too. But it's not because we think so. I was talking to a guy one time, you know, I've been defending King James for about 50 years. And one thing I never use when people say, why is the King James Bible the Word of God? I've actually had Bible believers say this. Well, because I was led to Christ with it. Well, you getting saved because somebody's using the Bible doesn't make it the Word of God. All right? I actually did have this happen. I was talking to a guy, a young guy many, many years ago, and he'd gotten saved, and he said, the good news for modern man is infallible, perfect Word of God. And I said, why do you say that? Because I'd never heard anybody say that. And he said, well, because I was led to Christ on it. Well, you can get saved, and you know, you can get saved with another translation. Some years ago, there was a guy that I know it's hard for you to believe, but he didn't like me. And so he was putting out letters all over the place, saying this and that. And the funniest thing was that he sent out this letter, and on the front of it, he said, Sam Gipps says you can't get saved by anything but a King James Bible. Guys, I have never, ever said that. But that's not so bad. On the back side of it, he quotes from the answer book and says, see, even Sam Gipps says you can get saved with another translation. I thought, buddy, you should have done this like in two different mailings. You know, when it's like one sheet of paper, they may be on to you here. But, and guys, really, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And don't ever forget that resurrection part, okay? It's not Christ died for your sins. It's Christ died, was buried, and rose again. And that is our hope, isn't it? That's our hope. I mean, our blessed hope is the Lord's going to come back. But I always tell guys, I said, what good is a religion if it can't get the founder out of a hole in the ground? Because you got to admit, in any religion, don't you think the guy that founded it would have to be the most important? Joseph Smith's a pile of dust. Confucius is a pile of dust. Mary Baker Patterson Glover Eddie Rodham, whatever she is, she's a pile of dust. Buddha is a really large pile of dust. But you know, I always tell guys, I said, I don't want a God that has to be afraid of the name Hoover. You know, oh, that was your God? Oh, I'm sorry. And so there's got to be something. Look, we claim that this book is inspired of God, and you cannot use yourself as the authority to put that stamp on. In other words, you might say, well, it says some great things. I'm going to bet you go to any book that claims inspiration, and you're going to find some wisdom in it somewhere. You'll find some kind of wisdom, some kind of good advice, maybe some advice to help you have a better relationship with God. But it's not inspired of God. And so the question is, what is it about, what is it that makes the Bible special? How do we know that this one didn't come from earth? How do we know that this one came from God? And it really comes down to one thing. But that one thing is found in the Bible and is found nowhere else. And that is fulfilled prophecy. Some of you guys remember Jean Dixon? I used to laugh when I was coming up. You know, Jean Dixon, she would prophesy things like, it's going to be hot this summer. And you know, it's going to snow this winter. Boy, she was really accurate. But I'm going to talk to you about some prophecy. And I'll give you some references. Go to 1 Kings chapter 13.
Amen.
And it might be good for you to take note of them, because this is it. This is what nobody can fake. You can put wisdom, you can put good advice, you can put, you know, thus saith the Lord when the Lord didn't say it, all right? And you put all kinds of things, but nobody can say something and make a prophecy come true. I mean, unless I stand there and say, I'm going to shoot you, or you're going to be shot today. There you go. Fulfilled prophecy. Here's what goes on here. In 1 Kings chapter 12, Jeroboam has got, the 10 tribes of Israel. That was the day that the Jews became Baptists and they split. And Rehoboam gets 2 and Jeroboam gets 10. And it's an amazing thing. I want to show you something. This is just a sidebar. Wasn't the promise that God gave David a tremendous promise? You know, he gave that promise to somebody else. He gave that same promise to another man. I mean, wouldn't you like to have the promise like David had? Look at chapter 11. And here is God talking to Jeroboam. And look what he says in verse 38. And it shall be. If thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, then I will build, then I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. He just gave Jeroboam the same promise David had. But what's the condition? If thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee. And I think his hearkening probably ended somewhere around verse 39. Jeroboam just took off on his own course, and he got afraid politically that, boy, you know, I don't have the city of Jerusalem, and so if my people go down to Jerusalem, they're going to realize this thing should be united. They're going to put it all under Rehoboam. They're going to kill me. And so he puts up the 2 golden calves. It was 6 years ago, Kathy and I were in Israel, and we went up to Dan, and believe it or not, the complex that calf that Jeroboam built is the remains of it are still there. You know how like you knock a building down and you can see where the walls were? You can see where all these were, and the pedestal. The pedestal is the largest thing there. The pedestal stands about this high, and the pedestal that golden calf was on is still up in northern Israel. And so, and I'm going to tell you something, guys. I know we say this, and it's not really accurate. I've had people say, well, you know, homosexuality is the last sin before God judges a nation. No, that is not. Worshiping other gods is the last sin. When you know God is a jealous God, and he does not ask us to worship him, he demands that we worship him. Isn't that true? And that's why you better watch yourself on this. You don't want to say anything to offend a Muslim. I don't care about anybody else's God. I am not bound to anybody else's God. Amen. Well, you'll offend them. They'll hurt you. There's only one God, guys. There's only one God. He wrote this book. So look what happens. Verse 1. Chapter 13, verse 1. Behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord. Now, first off, the first part of this, and I'm talking about not a specifics. You got to have specifics in a prophecy. Saying it's going to be cold in the winter, that's not it. First off, we're talking about the altar that is at Bethel, right? All right. Behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David. All right. David is the line of the king. So this guy's going to be the king. Now, how's this one? Josiah by name. Isn't that kind of pointed? I mean, you know, if he said he's going to be tall, or, you know, he's going to be short, whatever. But he gives you the guy's name, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high place that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. So here comes this prophecy. This young man comes, and he said at the altar of Bethel, he said there's going to be a son of David, so he's going to be the king. His name's going to be Josiah. And you priests who are offering to that fake god, he's going to offer you on that altar, and he's going to offer men's bones on that altar. Now, there's only one problem with this. Guy's dead before the chapter's out. And just for your information, you know why he's dead? Because you got a new version. Don't you say, when you have that King James Bible, don't you say you know what God wants you to have? You know what I tell people? I love the fact that you know, every now and then somebody will say, well, the Bible's such a big book. Well, I can hold every word God wants me to have in one hand. I'm glad he didn't write an encyclopedia, all right? And just I'll just show you something. He goes, you know, the old prophet. Look at verse 11. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Them they told also to their father. Now, doesn't it say this guy was a prophet? Didn't God at one time speak through this guy? Yes. Nothing worse than a man that God has used that he's done with. Because you know what he wants? He wants one more shot. He wants the spotlight again. And their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak, and he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then said he unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. Let me ask you a question. Verse 17. Did that young man of God know what the word of God was? I mean, quoted it clearly, did he not? And watch this. Verse 18. And he said unto him, I'm a prophet also as thou art. You have any idea how many guys went to a Bible college that was King James and got snowed by an old prophet? I've had so many guys go, well, so-and-so is a godly man. And I said, I'm not saying he's not a godly man. I'm just telling you he's wrong about the book. Right. Everybody's got to be wrong somewhere, guys. And you get a young man, you get this old guy who has left the faith, doesn't believe the book is perfect, and you know what he can't stand? He can't stand that somebody actually does believe it. So watch this, verse 18. I am a prophet also as thou art, and an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord. Wow, he got a new version, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. Now, didn't this old man a prophet? Here's a young guy, knew what the word of God said, and this guy gave him a new version. Yeah. Oh, yeah, God told me that you can come home and eat with me because I'm a prophet too. See, I'm not one of these heathen out here. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. And it came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord. I wonder how many years that guy felt the power of God on him. And what's amazing is that the guy that led this man astray is the man that condemned him to his death. Thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. So this young man makes a prophecy. He is dead before it is ever fulfilled, but that's okay. It's not okay. But what I mean is, you say, well, yeah, if he wouldn't have died, he might have seen it come to pass. Actually, no. No, he wouldn't. No, if he'd have lived another 50 years, he wouldn't have seen that prophecy come to pass. If he had lived another 100 years, he would not have seen his prophecy come to pass. If he had lived another 200 years, he would not have seen that prophecy. In fact, don't you reckon, now think about this, 300 years, our country is not that old. Isn't that true? So we've been around as a nation, though we have been around for a long time. And if he'd lived 300 years, he would have not seen that prophecy come to pass. If he would have lived 350 years, he would have not seen that prophecy come to pass. But if he could have hung around for just 351 years after this takes place, you can mark this down. What goes on in 1 Kings chapter 13 took place in 975 B.C., 975 years before Christ. Now I want you to go to 2 Kings chapter 23. And in 2 Kings chapter 23, and if you have dates at the top of your page, it should say 624 BC, 351 years. Man, don't you think somebody probably said, man, I remember my great-grandfather told me about this guy that went up to the altar at Bethel and said there's all this stuff's going to happen, and it never happened. Well, guys, if you're going to dismiss the Bible because unfulfilled prophecy, throw it out now. Right? Isn't there some things in there that have been, we've heard for 2,000 years are going to take place and haven't taken place yet, like the Lord coming back? Watch this. 2 Kings chapter 23, 351 years after that guy died, look at verse 15. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel. All right, that's one. And the high place was Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made. Can I give you a sidebar? You guys read your Bible? You know, I don't know. I don't know how people get something attached to their name. Alexander the Great. There were different men through history that have a little title. And Jeroboam, because of what he did with those gods, when you read your Bible, watch how many times when God says the name Jeroboam, look what he says right after it. Who made Israel to sin. Now, how would you like that as your credit? That every time God said your name, oh yeah, that's the one that destroyed his country. That's the one that made Israel sin. Every time he says, not every time, but over and over he says Jeroboam, he says, that made Israel to sin, both that altar and the high place, he break down and burned the high place and stamped it small to powder and burned the grove. And as, oh, look at that, Josiah turned himself. You know who this guy was? He's the king of Judah. That makes him the son of David. But we got a problem. I don't think any of those high priests or those priests that were all offering on that altar, they said, he's going to burn you on this altar. I'm not sure any of them around here. 351 years later, they're probably not around either, right? So there's no way that part of the prophecy can be fulfilled until you keep reading. And as Josiah, verse 16, as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchers that were there in the mount and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchers and burned them upon the altar and polluted it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed who proclaimed these words. So here's what he's doing. He's desecrating this false altar, and he looks around and sees these graves. You know whose graves they were? They were the graves of the priests that were there 351 years. So he did fulfill both prophecies. That's why it said he's going to offer men's bones, but it was the bones of the guys that young man said he's going to offer you on the altar. So guys, not 4 out of 5 came true, not 3 out of 5, 5 out of 5 came true 351 years after the prophecy was prophesied. You won't find that in any other book. Go find some wisdom. Tell me about how wise it is. Tell me that you know it comforts you. Tell me anything you want. You will not find fulfilled prophecy in any other book but the Bible. And I say that because sometimes, you know, you look at the Bible and we love it, and you say, well, you know, it's got to be the Word of God because I love it. No, it doesn't have to be the Word of God because you love it. It doesn't have to be the Word of God because you believe it. There are people that believe the Book of Mormon today. There are people that actually believe the Koran today. But they have a book that was written by the mind of man. It's generated from within a dying universe. It's as worthless as far as spiritual guidance as a daily newspaper. This one. And think about it. When he said back there 351 years earlier, when he said, men's bones shall be burned upon thee, he must have known that it wasn't going to be right away, because he knew it was going to be those high priests and it was going to be their bones. So you have fulfilled prophecy. Now, there's a lot of prophecy about the Lord in the Old Testament, correct? Which, let me give you a little, again, I'm just trying to help you think. You know, there's Bibles and they say, new versions. And they say, well, we capitalize words that refer to God. And then I get this. I get people actually say this. Well, why doesn't the King James Bible capitalize words that refer to God? Or they'll make that accusation. The King James Bible doesn't capitalize words that refer to God. And I'll say, don't hold them to a promise they never made. They never said they were going to capitalize those words. And I've had people say, well, why didn't they? And there's two people I never answer for. I never answer for God, and I never answer for the King James translators, because I can tell you what I think, But I can't tell you why God does something, and I can't tell you why the King James translators did or did not do something. But let me give you a thought, all right? Did you notice after Jesus Christ was crucified, it wasn't, the Bible says, until he rose from the dead, they never saw the prophecies in the Old Testament until he rose from the dead. And then all of a sudden, it was like a light came on, and they started looking at their Old Testaments and saying, well, that was about him. Look at that. Oh, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 22, that was about him. But they never saw it. An event happened, and suddenly the book was open to them, which means there were portions of the Old Testament that were, that Jews were absolutely blind to seeing. Isn't that true? Yes. All right, now let's go back to the Old Testament times. You got a complete Old Testament, no New Testament, no Jesus Christ. And forgive me for saying it this way, because you know they didn't have one, but let's just say somebody had a publishing company. And they said, we're going to print our Bible. They wouldn't call it the Old Testament because there was no new. We're going to print our Bible, and every word that refers to God, we're going to capitalize it, or we're going to make it bold, or we're going to make it underlined so that you know it's talking about God. Wouldn't they have missed every prophecy of Jesus Christ? You know, I'm glad the King James translators didn't capitalize the words refer to deity. I'm going to ask you this again. What happened? Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. An event made them look at the Bible differently than they had before, correct? Did we look at Isaiah chapter 30 here? At chapter 30, verse 25, about the day of the great slaughter of the towers. All right. Didn't event make us look at the Bible different in that verse? And I'm not prophesying for you, okay, because I'm not saying it's going to happen. But wouldn't it be something if something happened before we left here and suddenly we read our Bible and went, whoa, look at that. I didn't realize that was a prophecy. You understand? And so if they capitalize the words refer to deity, they may miss some that refer to him that we don't know yet. But I want you to go to Zechariah chapter 9. And one of the things that I do when I do my studies is I try to anticipate what the adversaries or the enemies of the Bible will say. If you won't think about what they're going to say, then when they say it, you're not going to be ready for it. And one of the things, and this has been said, that Jesus Christ faked the prophecies. So what do you mean? Well, he read the Old Testament, and he manually fulfilled them. Look at chapter 9, verse 9. Zechariah, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Now, I think that's a prophecy of Jesus Christ coming in to Jerusalem on the colt, the foal of an ass. Right. But here's what they'll say. Well, Jesus read that, so he thought, when I go to Jerusalem, I'll have my guys get the colt, the foal of an ass, and then I'll ride in that way, and then somebody will read Zechariah 9:9, they'll go, look at that, he came in just like the Bible said. Now, I'm not disputing the prophecy. I don't think that's what Jesus Christ did. But do you see where the accusation could be made? And is this not the facts? We are in the age when all you have to do is make the accusation. Nobody needs any proof. And if somebody wanted to believe that Jesus Christ was a fake, that's all they would need. And they'd look you right in the eye and say, well, Jesus Christ read that, and he manufactured that. Take a look at Psalm 22. Keep your place in Zechariah. Keep your place in Zechariah, because we'll be coming back here. And I'd mentioned this earlier. And Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Is that not the words Jesus Christ spoke on the cross? Yes. You know, there are some people that are nuts enough to try to get themselves killed for their cause. I mean, they want to be martyrs. You know, some guys preach on the street to put the gospel out. Some guys preach on the street to get arrested. They want to be a martyr. And if Jesus Christ was one of those nutcases, which he was not, he was God in the flesh, but if Jesus Christ was one of those nutcases that wanted to get himself killed, then he knew he'd get him to kill him, and he said, he thought, well, when I'm on the cross, I'll say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And again, some Jew will go back to say, he'll go, he said on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I've heard that. I've heard that somewhere. I think it's in the Proverbs or the Psalms. And somebody started looking and said, look at that. Yeah, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That proves that Jesus was Christ, or that he faked it. I don't think he faked it. Don't worry. You see how insecure you start feeling? So you don't want me even to say it because you start, ooh, that makes me feel insecure. Don't worry about it. Remember, we still got a 351-year prophecy that you can't dispute. So there are some prophecies that people can claim that Jesus Christ manually fulfilled to fake it. But I want you to go to the book of Micah. Micah chapter 5. How many of you, I was born in Massillon, Ohio, I think I told you. Where were you born, preacher? Texas, I know.
Paris, Texas.
Where?
Paris.
How many of you chose the city you'd be born in? You didn't care? You didn't get a vote? Look what it says, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. That is a prophetic reference that the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. Could somebody tell me how Jesus faked that one? I'd like to know how he got his mother and foster father, I'd like to know how he got them into Bethlehem for him to be born to fulfill a prophecy so he could fake it. You couldn't do it. What does that mean? That means Jesus Christ being born in Bethlehem is a fulfilled prophecy. Now, just give you a little sidebar. Look at the very end of it. Whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Is that not a testimony that Jesus Christ is God? He's everlasting. You know what new versions do with that? They take out everlasting and they say, from ancient times. My fifth grade teacher was from ancient times. I had a car that was from ancient times, okay? And it was not everlasting. And I'll just show you something. Get Habakkuk chapter 1. It's just two books to your right. Two books to your right. And this is why you never want to mess with one word of God's text. Right. Now that just said, whoever's going to be born in Bethlehem is going to be from everlasting, right? And look at chapter 1 of Habakkuk in verse 12. He's talking to the Lord and he says, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God? So it is a cross-reference to show that the Lord God, O mine Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. And O mighty God, just in case you were wondering who he's talking to, thou hast established them for correction. So we know that the Lord God is from everlasting. And Micah tells us whoever's born in Bethlehem is from everlasting. And it's a cross-reference. And if you change it, change one word. That's what I tell guys. You ever want an easy job? I'm going to tell you the easiest job there is, because I'm going to tell you this, guys, and again, this may not jive with what we say sometimes. You know, we always say, oh, these guys that translate new Bibles, they're all of the devil. I don't think they're all of the devil. Back in 95, I did a national debate, a televised debate, and we had Ken Barker, who was the head of the New International Translation. He was probably of the devil. We had Art Farstad, who was the head of the New King James Translation. We had a guy named Don Wilkins, and he was at that time working on the NASV 95. They called it the Reader's Version. I'm going to tell you something. Art Farstad was a saved man. He's with the Lord now. I think that guy loved the Lord. You say, well, why did he do it? You know what I really believe when I'm watching this guy? I think he thought this. When we update the King James, the King James Bible believer is going to go, oh, thank you. Thank you. We finally got rid of those these and thous. And I think he was shocked at our reaction. But here's the thing. I think some of those guys, like Westcott and Hort, they were right out of hell.
Yeah, yeah.
But I don't believe every guy on the RV committee was right out of hell. All you have to do is one or two to lead them. Isn't that true? So I don't think every one of them, said, let's translate a Bible so we can destroy the perfect word of God. I think some of them had a good intention, but guys, how do you make round rounder? How do you make flat flatter? And how do you make straight straighter? You know, we could come here at midnight tonight with no lights on whatsoever, pull this board out here, put God, if you forgive me for saying it this way, but put God with a bag over his head and a marker in his hand on a pogo stick. And he could and say, go draw a straight line on that board. And God, doing, doing, doing. He'd do it backwards. And when he went by there, when he put a straight line, straight as it could possibly be. You can't improve. You can't make straight straighter, flat flatter, and round rounder. And you can't make perfect more perfect. So I don't even think the devil, and I think the devil was in some of those translation committees, but he didn't have to. You know why? Because the easiest job in the world, take the Bible, change only one word, not even two, one, and print it. And you just made perfect imperfect.
Yeah.
You don't need a bunch of demons for that. If the guys are already committed to change it, the devil could take, he could be down at the Bahamas. He didn't even need to be in the room. Now, do I think he was? I think he ran some of those guys, especially Westcott and Hort. But that's why, guys, some guys, they change a word and they are well-intentioned. But how can you be well-intentioned? You can't correct God. You know, I teach, I have a Bible college I run, and I tell guys, I said, I correct my students' papers. You say, oh, because you're smarter than them? No. No, I don't know if I'm smarter than them or not. But I know more than them. My subject, I know it. And I know more than them. So when somebody, think about this, when somebody says, now that word in your Bible shouldn't say that, it ought to say this. You know what they just said? I know more than God.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And I always say it this way, if they don't have nail holes in their hands, I'm not listening. I told you to keep your place in Zechariah. Look at Zechariah chapter 13. And something interesting takes place here. Zechariah chapter 13, and look at verse 6. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? A prophetic reference to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. You know how you know that's a prophetic reference? Because how did Jews kill people?
Stoned them.
Yeah. So why would the guy have wounds in his hands? Because the Romans killed him. And how was Jesus Christ supposed to fulfill that? But here's the problem with it. Have you ever gotten these guys, you know, whenever you have somebody, they think they've got something on you about the King James Bible, they get kind of porky. They kind of gloat. Which King James do you use? A 1611 or 1638 or 1769? And it just gets real... It's what I call a please slap me face. That's what they get, the kind of look on their face. But just a sidebar on this, and I might have asked you this earlier. Does anybody know what a 1911 is? If I said I went out and bought a 1911 yesterday, what'd I get?
A gun,
a pistol, Colt automatic pistol. Somebody tell me the caliber. 45? Absolutely. In 1911. You can buy a 1911 now that shoots a 9mm. You can get a 1911 that shoots a 40 caliber Smith & Wesson. It's still a 1911. And your Bible, that Bible on your lap, is a 1611. No words have been changed. They've changed some spelling. And guys, don't get crazy on this, okay? You know, sometimes I say it this way. We have what I call conviction poker. Which is, oh, well, I'll see your conviction and raise you a conviction. All right? So how's that work? Well, Brother Stephen says he believes the King James Bible. He says he believes every word. I believe every letter. And then some schlock who says he's a King James Bible believer comes in and says, well, you know what? Let's just keep your place here, keep your place here, but go back to Joel. And the book of Joel, look at verse 13, chapter 3. Well, look at chapter 2, verse 24. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. Now look at chapter 3, verse 13. I'll put you in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Now, let me just ask a question. I don't know, maybe it's... Does anybody that just read their Bible, instead of fats, does yours say V-A-T-S, vats? Anybody? Okay, please leave. No. Now, here's what a guy says. You don't have a real Bible. Because they changed it from fats to vats. And they get a big deal about a letter. Hey, guys, let me tell you this. You know what the smallest unit of preservation is? Well, it's a jot or a tittle. No, it's not. Did you ever hear anybody say this? A jot is like the dot on an I and a tittle is like the cross on T. Have you ever heard that? That's not true. Let me ask you this. Is the dot of an I a complete letter? Is the cross on a T a complete letter? A jot and a tittle is a complete letter. Smallest letters in the Hebrew alphabet, but they're still a complete letter. But Jesus Christ said the jots and tittles will stay around until the law is fulfilled. Could somebody think of someone who fulfilled the law? Jesus Christ did. So the law's been fulfilled, so the jots and tittles aren't sticking around. But he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, and my jots and tittles shall not pass away. Yes, for the jots and tittles of the Lord are pure jots and tittles. But the letters of the Lord, no, he said the words. And a vine, and please understand, I am not saying I agree with updating spelling. Because as soon as you say that, no, I don't. And I don't trust the publishing companies. But a wine fat is a wine vat. So he's got one that says vat, you got one that says fat, and your books both say the same thing. And if you're going to make a big thing about spelling, because that's what happens, you go, well, spelling means something. Oh, really? Then how come you're using a Bible that spells son, S-O-N, not S-O-N-N-E? Because that's how they spelled it. How about bin? B-E-E-N? No, B-E-N-E. How about ye? Y-E-E. There's ye and ye. How about this? Can I pull this thing out? Yeah. I see. Somebody tell me, I got this book written in the 1800s, and this guy, he studied three, are you ready for this? 1611 King James Bibles. By three of them, I mean he had three of them that on the title page said they were printed in 1611. Because we always hear about the Oxford and the Cambridge, correct? Yeah. But there wasn't an Oxford and a Cambridge. There was an Oxford and a Cambridge and a Westminster, where the other two companies were. And he called them books A, B, and C. And you know what you find out? One of them had a word spelled one way, and this one had a word spelled another way, and that one had the same word spelled a different way. Three King James all had said the same word, and they all spelled them different. Now, I don't know. Just a second. I may have these notes, and I can give you references. And I may not. I think the dog ate my notes. I know they're in here. Yep. I can't give you the. Oh, yes, they're there. All right. In book A, the Bible spells B. It says B in Joshua 10:25. It says B. Dismayed, B-E-D-I-S-M-A-I-D. Like dismayed does the bathroom and dismayed does the bedroom. In the other 1611, it says B. Dismayed. And instead of spelling it M-A-I-D, it's M-A-Y-E-D. And the other one spells dismayed, like the first one, but spells B with two E's. So you got be dismayed, be dismayed, be dismayed. Let me ask you a question. What does this one say? You probably can't read it because I wrote it. What does it say? What's that one say? Be dismayed, the word is preserved. Yeah. But here's the kick, and this is what I want to give you the references for. If you have a 1611 facsimile, how do you write on this? I know. So this is how most of the world feels, huh? All right. Genesis 48 and verse 18 has this word. Somebody tell me what this word is. S-A-I-D-E. Said. You ever notice how when you want to teach something, you got to run all over the place to find another verse? Okay, let's go to the very next verse. And it's spelled S-A-I-D. ID. And in Judges 19:8, it's spelled S-A-Y-D. And in 1 Samuel 15:15, the word said is spelled S-A-Y-D-E. In one King James Bible, the word said is spelled four different ways. But let me ask you, what does this one say? What's that one say? Four different spellings for the same word. Because God said his words would not pass away. He didn't say the letters. And the reason I'm saying that is because, you know what, here's what these guys do, and I nailed it. I call it pyrotechnics. Now, look, I'm not going to beat my chest. I study. And I study some dry stuff. I study century-old stinking dry Brits talking about Greek manuscripts. And your pastor studies. I read his. Your pastor, when he writes a book, he really has some involved study. But guys that don't want to study, you know what they do? They bring fireworks. It's called pyrotechnics. And so some guy comes in and says, well, yours says vats and his says fats. And you don't really have a Bible. And then they think, boy, I dazzled them. And you know why they do it? Because they got a printing ministry that prints Bibles. Because they all say, well, I think the local church should print the Bible, not some worldly publishing company. How do you know? And I've heard them say it. How do you know that the printing press that printed your Bible didn't print pornography just before it? I've heard them say it. You know why? Because they want to check. They want to check for printing. And my pastor, I'd made that statement. And one of those guys was in our church years before I joined. And the guy got up there with the fats and bats stuff. And at lunch, Pastor DeMichael said, "Hey, you say you believe the King James Bible."
"Well, I do believe the King James Bible."
And he said, "Well, you do this fats and vats." And he said, he comes into a Bible, into a church that's united and leaves it with them fighting each other over fats and vats. And he said, "You leave my people fighting." And you know what the guy says? He just kind of blew it off. He goes, "Oh, we only do that to get money for the printing ministry." And you know how the guys aren't? Now look, I am all for churches printing. I'm not against churches printing Bibles. But you get your money, you know, you don't rob banks to get the money, and you don't get churches fighting amongst each other to get the money. And you know how they don't really believe what they believe? Because if you had one of those guys in here, I'd love to do this. They got to get up there and do the fats and vats and, you know, the local church should print the Bible. And your pastor comes up and says, "Boy, brother, you have convinced me. You know, it is the responsibility of the local church to print the Bible. And I've got a check here for $10,000. He goes, "And we're going to use this to launch our own local church printing ministry in this church because I believe what you said. No, we have a, right? You know that's what they'll do." So go back to Zechariah. And back to Zechariah. And look at verse 6. "The one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hands?" What did I just do with that mark? Oh. Now, remember I told you, what King James do you have? Okay. There's a track out on the table. On the New King James Version. I've read that book just about 4 days ago. I finished my 315th time through that book. 14th. But I've read the New King James 4 times cover to cover. Because if you ever dealt with anybody with the New King James, we have all of our test verses, and a lot of them they left alone. So you go, oh. So I thought, well, I got to read it. And let me tell you what the New King James does with this verse. It says, "What are these wounds in thine hands?" And the New King James, oops, that's the New King James Version, says, "What are these wounds in your hands instead of thine?" Now, I'm not going to be, you know what a hypocrite is? Hypercritical. I'm not going to be hypercritical. If the New King James says, "What are these wounds in your hands instead of thine hands?" I say thine is the word that belongs there. But is the prophecy still there? Yes, it is. If you have a 1982 New King James. Because what they didn't tell you is that in 1994, they updated it and never told anybody. And if you have a 1994, and I know I got in my truck, I can show them both to you. I got them both in my truck. And you go to Zechariah chapter 13, verse 6. In a 1994, it says, "What are these wounds between your arms?" Now is the prophecy still there? And I didn't get that. I didn't get that by reading a King James and an NIV. I got that from reading a New King James and a New King James. So if you got a friend that uses a New King James, say, "Which New King James do you use? A 1982 or 1994? But it does make a difference. And there's people using it. And I've showed that to guys, and they had no idea that the prophecy had been destroyed. But guys, there was no way that Jesus Christ could fake this prophecy. Take a look at John chapter 2. I want to know how Jesus faked this one. John chapter 2. And he has just cleaned out the temple. And you can bet somebody in that temple said, "I'd like to kill him." And look what he says in verse 19. "Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." What's he talking about? Verse 21. "But he spake of the temple of his body." Somebody explain to me how he faked that he said, "You kill me, and I'll come back up in 3 days." There is no way. And I've heard everything, guys. I've heard And I would be afraid to put a figure on it. I've heard of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of 33 different prophecies. I think that's in a tick track. In his whole life, I think somebody said Jesus Christ fulfilled several hundred Old Testament prophecies. But the fact is this, guys, our Bible has fulfilled prophecy. It's prophesied, and it comes to pass. You understand? No other book has that. The Koran does not have that. Oh, I mean, yeah, they could say, people are going to kill each other. somebody's going to get mad. Somebody's going to have a bad marriage. But I'm talking about you don't have the pinpoint accuracy of the Bible with prophecy. It's not guesswork. Again, 351 years before it took place, five particulars of a prophecy were put out, including the name of the guy that was going to do it and his lineage and where he was going to do it and who he's going to do it to. And he found out how he could do it even if they weren't there. That's your Bible. Now, once we establish that, then when it says the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why do you believe that? Everything else that book says is going to happen is going to happen. You understand? Look, it's got comforting words, but it's not because it comforted you. It's not because you like to read it. It's not because you were brought up in this church and your preacher forced it on you and your parents forced it on you. Throw your Bible out if you want, but I'm going to tell you, everything you pick up is going to have holes in it. Nothing else you're going to pick up is going to be the perfect Word of God. And nothing you pick up is going to have any prophecy in it. The Word of God, the Bible has fulfilled prophecy, and no other quote-unquote holy book has fulfilled prophecy. So it is that we base our faith in it. And then once we establish it, is once we establish our faith that this book has something divine. I mean, does it not have something? Does that not, 350 years, does that not tell you there's something divine, something more than natural, supernatural about this book? Then when it tells you about your sins, you better believe it. When it tells you about Jesus Christ coming up from the dead, you better believe it. When it tells you he paid for your sins, I mean, think about it. I got to tell you this, and I'll stop. I was talking to some guy, and I love these guys that they're just too intelligent. And a guy was saying this about the King James, believe, because sometimes you feel intimidated by believing the book. Well, you know, I'm sorry, but, you know, I mean, the King James. Why the King James? Why does it have to be perfect? That's just, it's just beyond my ability to reason. And I'll say, so basically it's just ridiculous. Ridiculous to believe that book right there is the perfect Word of God. And he goes, yes. Yeah, it's just ridiculous. I said, you just can't, you need fact-based stuff. You can't handle stuff that's just ridiculous. Yes, I'm a thinker. I think for myself. And he's saved. I said, let me ask you a question. I said, do you believe you're going to fly through the air someday without an airplane? Oh, yes. I said, that sounds pretty ridiculous to me. Go out this afternoon and just go up to somebody and say, you know, I'm going to fly through the air someday without an airplane. And I know where you'll spend tonight. I said, let me ask you a question. I said, do you think that about 2,000 years ago, some guy walked on water? Oh, yes. Now, guys, really, if a guy came in here and said, watch me, I'm going to go walk on water, I'd go to watch him sink. Yeah. Right? Yeah. Why? Because it's ridiculous. Isn't that true? You believe that somebody died over 2,000 years ago before your great-great-great-great-grandfather was even thought of, and he paid for your sins? I'm sorry, guys, that's ridiculous. Isn't it? And that all you got to do is accept what he did on the cross as payment for your sins, and now you go to heaven. You know that working for salvation makes more sense? And so I told this guy, I said, I want you to know something. I said, I believe the King James Bible is the perfect Word of God. And I said, it's ridiculous. That belief is ridiculous. But I said, it's way down on a long list of ridiculous things I believe. And so I told him. I mean, the guy thinks he's going to go up in a rapture without an airplane. He's going to fly by the sound of a trumpet. And he doesn't think that's ridiculous? Man, that's a plum. Right? That's a pinnacle of ridiculousness. And I believe it and you believe it. So if you got all those things that you believe and you don't believe the King James, just write it down at the bottom of your list. The King James Bible is the Word of God. Perfect Word of God. Without a mistake. Well, that's ridiculous. Well, you got a whole bunch of stuff on that list. Just add one. Because that book, the Holy Bible, comes from God, and the King James Bible is the preserved word and words of God.
Amen.
All right, let's take a break.